We've seen how, following the narrative of the book of Acts, despite the existence of degree of controversy and the dispute between Paul and Barnabas, that the work goes on. The church was strengthened, we read in verse 5 of Acts 16. Those churches, the very same churches that Paul and Barnabas had previously visited, and now Paul and Silas were revisiting. And although the absence of Barnabas might have been an occasion for comment, none of this impeded the work. The churches were left in a stronger state after the visit of Paul and Silas than they were before. That was the result. And we thought about what might have been the marks of such health, such strength. Worshipping churches, praying churches, churches being progressively sanctified. Paul and Silas did not import doubt and uncertainty, not create a sense that the church is falling apart, but rather conveyed to them the decrees that had been reached at the council in Jerusalem and established the people in the faith, that faith, the true faith, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. And in that sense of being established in such healthy doctrine, those churches were able to go forward. But after this, when we have seen how God can overrule in everything, even in division, controversy, in the churches. Next, we have some lessons on his guidance and on some of the great mysteries of that guidance, him leading us along the way. For we find that as he and Silas, now with Timothy, are going forward and looking to God's blessing, they are seeing before them the mission field. Yet, which parts of that mission field are they to engage themselves in? And we learn very quickly that at that time, there were places where the Lord would not have them to go. And thus, this intriguing passage where we learn that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, that's the province of Asia, a very distinct area in modern-day Turkey. Not the whole continent of Asia, as we're accustomed more to think of it, but this distinct area, and they were forbidden to go there. And moreover, a little later on, they try to go into Bithynia, but there we learn again, the Spirit indeed did not permit them. They had no access. That's a region which is near to the Black Sea, just on the southern kind of coast borderland of the Black Sea. But no, that wasn't to be either. Their passage there was denied to them. Now, they might have thought that it was a very logical thing to look to go into these nearby provinces. They had been through Pisidian Antioch, in those regions there of Galatia, areas that had received the gospel. And they might well have concluded that on this showing that they might then just expect, similarly, the Lord to guide them into other neighbouring provinces. On the outside, they looked no different. From their own perspective, they seemed equally ripe fields to go into, unreached, unevangelized places. But they were stopped, forbidden, or the Spirit did not permit them. And we might think that their being forbidden, having gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, from going into Asia, that equally it was the Holy Spirit who did not permit them, did not allow them cross the border into those areas, at least at that time. How intriguing, how interesting, that though it would have been consistent with the strategy of evangelism, going from these different provinces, going to some of the strategic towns, following strategic routes to preach the gospel, that they might have gone to those other areas, they did not. They were not permitted. Now, how was that? Was it the weather? Did that kind of close in on them, make it impossible. We're not told. Was there very clear opposition that at that point those weren't the places to go? Not absolutely clear in that respect. Or direct revelation, perhaps the more likely reason, that there, and Paul distinctly remarking, as we have it in the narrative, that the Spirit did not permit them, that perhaps there was a direct revelation that they were not to go there. A revelation to parallel the revelation that was going to come, that they should instead go to Macedonia. Perhaps that is the explanation. But whatever it is, they concluded, whether it was the weather or some circumstance, that the Lord was in those circumstances and speaking to them, not now, not there, not their season, not their time. Go elsewhere. And that, of course, they do, following that direct revelation. Doors close, doors open. On the one hand, places where they're not permitted to go, forbidden to go. But, as we read on, we find when they're in Troas, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." A door opening. And they conclude from that, that they are to preach the gospel to them. And in a sense, much of the following chapters are following up that original vision and are showing us how the Lord very much owned that ministry in Macedonia and Achaia and all the cities, Athens, and on from there. But some doors closed while others opened. So let's think a little bit more on that. Doors closing, first of all, like those regions where they were not permitted to enter, forbidden to go. Doors that closed, doors that would not open for them, for us. Have there been things which we can look back on or look upon now, which stand out to us as closed doors, opportunities, possibilities that never materialized, things that at one moment stood before us and the next moment didn't, or where we reasonably might have expected something to happen because normally it would, but it didn't happen. And the door emphatically was closed. Of course, it can happen in a variety of ways that we see this. It's not as if today we have direct revelation as the apostle had and as he was familiar with, he who was speaking with the Lord and the Lord speaking with him, direct revelation, words that were infallible and inerrant. That we do not have, though the Lord still can work in us very strong and very deep and very real convictions about a course of action, having studied it, prayed about it. We can feel very firmly, very clearly, have faith that God is directing us in that way. And turns out, doesn't it, that very often that is the case, and that that conviction was of the Lord. But equally, we can say perhaps situations when we felt very convinced, and it's turned out not in any way to match our expectation, and the door closed, perhaps with a little painfully, and perhaps with us then having to ponder a little more carefully our guidance. Illness can close doors, can't it? Illness, where we once had a prospect and a hope, but then illness shut that door, that opportunity passed by us, because at that time, or by virtue of some more long-standing disability or difficulty, that door shut. It can be very, very difficult, very painful, very hard to understand. In other situations, just our, I don't know, our physique, just what we are, who we are, by nature, too short, too tall, too large, too thin, whatever it might be, just not the right person there and then. Somebody else better suited for it, a bit taller, a bit shorter, whatever it might be. And again, we can see doors perhaps that have closed. Or when we just didn't know something, which when we found out later, had we have known that earlier, oh, it would have been so different. We could have acted on that. We could have been in the right place at the right time. We simply didn't know what was the right place at the right time. We simply didn't have that knowledge. And we realized then that a door that might have been open to us is now closed to us. And if we had possessed a piece of vital information a week, month, year ago, we could have made a totally different decision, or made a decision when we didn't even know there was a decision to make. Yet we didn't know that important information. And the result is a door that might have opened, might have been open, then is now closed. Such things as the phone or the internet not working that day, such things as a memory lapse, just forgot something, as we frail creatures are prone to do. And the result was something didn't happen or something else did happen and an opportunity again passes by, is denied us. How many reasons, and I've only just scratched the surface there, how many different circumstances work together like that? And the result is that a job doesn't get done, or a post that we'd hoped for we don't find, or some benefit to our families we lose, or money that we thought we might receive doesn't come, or we lose it. A host of outcomes through doors that close, through all the different reasons by which they close. Why do they close? Why, in certain circumstances, does the Lord not permit us to go there, or forbid us by virtue of how he makes providence to be overruled? Why do they close? Again, lots of reasons we could give. It might be that what looked like a very, very inviting prospect, and really something that had lots to commend it spiritually, in terms of our understanding of God's word, actually had hidden dangers attached. The people that would have been involved wouldn't have worked. Something about it would subsequently turn up that would make it then a hazardous venture. Different things, hidden dangers, like an iceberg. You saw the tip of it and you thought, oh, I think that's manageable. I think we can steer around that. But there's a great mass of it under the water, which would absolutely make shipwreck were we to sort of head towards it or think we could skirt round it or reckon there was a passage there. There can be real dangers, hidden costs, things that we hadn't thought through, reasoned through, realised would be waiting there. And the Lord can close those doors for that reason. And it might hurt. And it might be as if that was hard. And we can think, oh, that's stopped so much good flowing from it. And yet the Lord could see the harm, the hidden costs that it would incur to us. We might not be ready for that opportunity. We're very good at thinking ourselves more than sufficient for the challenges. We can feel like that. And we may have been on the verge of taking up something which would have been an absolute disaster. We might have felt we had all that it needed. We had the experience. We had this. We had that. But the Lord forbids, doesn't permit it. The thing was whisked away from us and it's gone. And we may feel mightily hurt and mightily disappointed, and wondering at the ways of God and his dealings with us. Again, it might be we have to learn we're not ready. Israel could not occupy all the land because it could not deal with all its enemies. The Lord, in a more piecemeal way, allowed them to occupy because they simply weren't ready for that challenge. And there are challenges that we are not ready for, even though we might be reluctant to recognize that in ourselves. A few reasons why doors close. But the greatest reason that we can give, and that brings us to, in a sense, where as Christians we need to be brought, is that doors close because God is sovereign. Doors close because ultimately the Lord, he is sovereign. He's sovereign. Sovereign in everything. That sometimes can be very difficult, very hard to accept or to resign ourselves to. In providence, he is sovereign. How things turn out. Events, missed trains, tummy bugs that send people off to hospital for a night or so. Whatever these things might be, it is the Lord who ultimately, we would say, is at work. We're having a conversation about something of this subject over coffee this morning. It is the Lord. The Lord permits, the Lord forbids, the Lord denies access, passage, entry, places us by providence in certain places at certain times, accidents, wrong turnings, death itself. We have to see beyond what is to us a difficult providence, a troubling providence, a perplexing providence. God is sovereign. He's sovereign in these things. Door that closes, the forbidding of the preaching of the word by the Holy Spirit in Asia, by direct communication, the concluding from circumstances, whether a vision, the outworking of something that they saw God's hand in this. Providence, God's hand is in it. In salvation, he is sovereign. And we're getting on with something of a hint of this in this passage. Then Macedonia at that point gets the benefit of the gospel being preached to them. Ah, but not so for Asia, the province of Asia. Not so for Bithynia, there by the Black Sea. What's so wrong with those places then? Why not them there and then? Might be that there was some overruling providence, reason why not, that there's an earthquake there or some civil unrest there and completely unrelated to the preaching of the gospel. Perhaps it was. But in all things again, the Lord is sovereign. It begins with him and it ends with him. He works, essentially, to his own program. To the Jews, first of all, to Israel, he pronounced that gospel. He made them the recipients of light, localized, something that was restricted and confined to a particular people at a particular time. And thus the Lord Jesus could say, salvation is of the Jews. It's not of the Gentiles, not of the Ammonites, the Amorites, or any of the other nations, but of the Jews. To them, this special visitation. And so Paul could say, well, what advantage is there in being a Jew? What profit is there in being circumcised? And he says, much, much in every way. And very particularly, he says, because to them were given the oracles of God. They had the word of God. Nobody else did. They did. They possess this special truth, special revelation. They weren't given mathematics or science or literacy of some kind. That wasn't the issue. It was this special knowledge, special revelation. And they were singled out for it. The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nations, peoples, whoever they might be, born of the Spirit. It is because the wind blows where it wishes. We must see in that it can blow where it doesn't blow where it doesn't wish. If it's not there that God appoints, it won't blow there. And it was not to be that that wind of God's blessing, bringing the new creation, bringing regeneration, was at that time for Asia or for Bithynia. What a mystery that is. We ask ourselves today, don't we? Why are some nations unreached? Why still are we waiting people to be able to go and announce the good news? Villages, towns, remote areas. A difficult question. Why is it that thus far, not permitted there, forbidden indeed in this particular place, where by virtue of geography, location, some other quirk of providence, certain peoples as yet are still awaiting the hearing of the gospel? It is the sovereignty of God in salvation. I'm sure if the church through history had worked harder, the question wouldn't be asked so often. But there it stands. Thus we are where we are. This is the history of the church throughout the world. Certain places the church has reached, certain places she hasn't reached. Certain peoples have been favoured with the gospel, others still are living in absolute darkness. We know that we are bidden to take the gospel, preach it to every creature. And we know that through history, the church has sometimes miserably failed in that, has not taken the Great Commission to heart, has not sought the welfare of the nations. But whatever might be said to the church's shame, is still the sovereignty of God. Why certain people? Why that one saved? Why not that one? Why in families does the Lord make that sovereign choice there? He is sovereign. Jacob I have loved. Esau I have hated. And we ponder that, don't we? And wonder at that. And we are left to say, the Lord is sovereign. Doors that close in providence, doors that don't open in salvation. The wind that blows in one place, not in another. The Lord has his own reasons, his own good reasons, wise reasons, perfect reasons. But they're not always for us to understand or to know them. So what should we do? Doors that don't open, doors that stay closed, doors that close on us. What should we do? Well, firstly, we should not fret. We should not fret. We should not be so anxious about these things or disturbed about these things as to cease from what it is that we are called to do. Remember thinking about this sermon, and a train was late, and so plans all suddenly like dominoes were collapsing around me left, right and centre. And so it was a good time to learn the lesson. The door that closed, in a very small, very shallow sense, but one had to go on. The work to be done, there are thoughts to think, there are books to read, passages of scripture to contemplate, and late trains or cancelled trains or whatever else do not have to hinder that work or impede on it. We shouldn't fret. Similarly, we shouldn't overanalyze. Shouldn't overanalyze. Yes, a door may close because of sin. Our sin. It may be God rebuking us. He may be denying us something because it was sinful greed, avarice that was motivating us. And when we think about it, we recognize it and we repent. We acknowledge we are at fault and we need the Lord's cleansing and forgiveness. That can be the case. Or it may become clearer why that door was closed. I can think of doors that closed on me. And what I learned about myself, or what I learned about the position that it might have been that I occupied, I was mightily glad that that door closed. Rejoice in it. Rejoice that God has spared you and me being a round peg in a square hole somewhere. And those things can become clearer. And as we reflect with more sanctified minds, prayerfully, better informed by Scripture, we can see, ah, yes, I can see that now, understand that. That was just not the right thing there and then. It would have been a disaster, as we were thinking earlier. But it may be that we can furnish no clear explanation. Not here, it's not given to us. What was happening in Asia? We're not told. What about Bithynia? Something there? No, we're not told. Why is there something special about Macedonia? We're not told. There may not be a reason that we can actually give. There may not be some outstanding issue that we can say, that's the reason there. Now we can analyze and analyze, and we can become so taken up with it and lost in it, but we will not get the answer definitive to it. And it can be very frustrating. And so we spare ourselves that frustration. What is often the lesson is our reaction to a closed door. If we can't exactly explain every reason why, not there, not then, why something that looked as if it was a good and logical thing to do, why to preach the gospel in Asia or in Bithynia, we might say, well, that surely is a good thing to do. But it was not God's time. No explanation is given. And so we have to see whether the lesson lies within how we react. How are we going to react to it? How do we react to a closed door, a door that won't yield, a door that closes very much on us, maybe? How do we react? Angrily, unbelievingly, with disappointment that becomes excessive, with a degree of questioning of God's providence or God's mercy and God's reasons. We have to therefore learn to think through where we are, what our feelings are, what they're telling us about ourselves, and react to those closed doors with wisdom, such as God by his grace may give to us. How? We can pray to find a degree of peace and acceptance of those things, even if we can't exactly see why precisely it happened in the way it did. That may be the lesson we have to learn. Overanalyzing why it didn't work, what's happened, is it sin in me, is it something there? We often may not be able to come to a final answer any more than we're given an answer why Asia or Bithynia didn't yield at that time to the gospel. But it may be in our reaction that we have a lesson to learn, and where we go through a process of evaluation, examination, and learn better the next time. What else should we do when a door closes or a door won't open? Not lose belief in God's goodness. Not lose belief in God's goodness. We can sometimes think hard thoughts of him and feel very let down, maybe, grieved at the way he's dealt with us. But we should not. We should always remember God's goodness. It hasn't ended. A closed door is not the last thing and the finishing of his goodness to us. Not so. We always remember his goodness and glorify him with the closed doors, with the lost opportunities, missed opportunities, whatever it might be. We go on glorifying God, even where we do not understand and no explanation is furnished to us. So that's the doors closing. But look, other doors open. This door to Macedonia. You can also see how John Mark, no, not him at that time, that opportunity, the door closing there. But then there's Timothy here after this disappointment, a younger man who wasn't at that time making the grade. But here was a young man who was, and isn't it interesting that he was well spoken of by the brethren who had Lystra and Iconium. People around and about the area where he was from, they knew him and they commended him. It wasn't just one person. I know Barnabas, reckoning John Mark was up to the job. No, there was independent corroborating testimony. And so while it seemed that the work might be a little hampered, embarrassed by the lack of an assistant, the Lord had somebody else he was bringing. Another opening where previously there had been closure. And here, in terms of the areas they're going to visit, not Asia, not Bithynia, but Macedonia opens up to them. And not long after these closed doors, we could have become quite depressed, couldn't you, at that point? Why, is there anywhere left to go? Is nowhere the place where we are to seek to do this preaching ministry? But that was not so. And here is where, sure, their faith was rewarded. They pressed on, that the closures, the loss of opportunity, the feeling perhaps there's a place, the missed opportunity there, but no, they kept looking to the Lord. And then that vision that came at night, that man of Macedonia begging them, pleading with them, come over to Macedonia and help us. And then they knew, that's the door that's open. Then they knew, those closed doors behind them, the Lord was preparing them for what he did want them to do. And something closing can really be that pause, that temporary intermission before the Lord clearly shows where he would have his people go. So what then are the lessons about open doors? What are the lessons about such places as this, which now Macedonia, open up? Well, they show again the same lesson that God is sovereign. The Lord, he is sovereign. He closed the door in your life. He's closed doors in my life. But he is sovereign because he was going to open other doors. Doors that he was minded to open for you and open for me. Not Bithynia? No. But Macedonia? Yes. Not in that direction? No. But in this direction? Most certainly yes. And as those doors closed in one place, doors in other places, or with other opportunities, he graciously opened up because he is sovereign. Oh yes, it's true. The old adage, rather trite it sounds, but it's true. He does have a plan for your life. He does. He does have a plan of where you are to be, where I am to be, where we are to go. In this mystery of the outworking of his will, he has that perfect will. And it may have cost us much to find it, And we may have been somewhere else we might see on reflection, not in God's perfect will there, but in his wider perfect will. Even those places he used, brought us away from that, and put us then precisely where we are meant to be. He has a plan for your life, for mine, for your families, for our friends, for all whom we pray for. He had a plan, didn't he, for Abraham, how clear. For Moses, his career, how that was designed, wasn't it, his training in Midian. David, trained there, tending the sheep, looking after them, fighting off the bear and the lion, trained so that one day he would shepherd God's flock, God's people. Yes, but he also has a plan for you. Not just for the Davids and the Abrahams, not only for the Moses of this world, but you and I. Well, what are we? How insignificant compared to those great giants of the faith, those people that occupied such strategic places in God's redemptive history. Well, we're not going to match that. No, we're not. And yet still, the Lord would have us in particular places and doing those particular things. And he can narrow it down and close this door and that and shepherd us into precisely the place he would have us to be. And then we would say, but this is a spacious place. This I now recognize as the land I was to occupy. And whereas somewhere else might have looked a good ground, very much pleasing to the eye, very hopeful in what could be done, actually it would have been so confining and so restrictive. And we're able to see the Lord's good hand in opening those doors, overruling, as I mentioned, our mistakes, a secret plan, but still a plan, and that we gradually learn the better to understand and interpret and to rejoice in all those circumstances. If the Lord could say to us, even in our mistakes, I knew you would do that, so I did this. I knew you would stumble there, so I prepared a way forward. What sovereignty, what knowledge, what a plan it is that incorporates and works as lessons, rebukes and humbling lessons at that. All the mistakes, all the false turnings, all the wrong hopes, all the doors we tried to very hard to go through, and that he closed or bundled us out of, that we might then find where he did want us to be. Because think on it, the Lord does open doors. He is not just a master at closing them, he is a master at opening them as well. As for one place, not now. For another place, most certainly. And as those doors closed in Bithynia and Asia, they opened up under his direction in Macedonia. He's a master at doing that. He can provide opportunities. Or we can think hard thoughts that all he does is deny us opportunities. That it's all no. That it's all restriction and limitation. No, no, no. The limitations are blessings. The restrictions are but signs of his love toward us. And moreover, he has those directions and that guidance and those paths where he would take us. He has a plan. The finance that one moment seems denied is opened up the next. Employment, which seemed a great trouble, now is a matter that is established and sorted. Ministry, things where we were looking, perhaps, for help. None came. But then the Lord opened that way, provided whatever it was, whatever gifts we lacked or needed, whatever grace we were deficient in and needed for a particular calling, particular vocation, employment, responsibility in family. And then the Lord provided it. And we could minister to our families, to our friends. We had what was required for that particular challenge or that particular need. Oh yes, he can open doors with people for us, giving us converts, making that work fruitful, teaching, touching the lives of one and another. The doors can open. It closes them, and it's hard. Closes them can be mightily, desperately disappointing. Heart search. But he can open them. What joy in that. He can reveal the way forward. And when we see that and know that, that's where it is to be. may not in the world's eyes be some remarkable thing. It may not in the world's eyes be great success or some remarkable thing. But as Christians, there, humbled, learning to wear the yoke, being taught, trained to obey and follow, we can recognize it's the Lord's hand. That is what he has done. And we are able to rejoice in that way. And so finally, finding open doors. How are we to do that? How are we to go in this life? Well, firstly, leave behind the closed ones. Don't worry them. Don't worry at them. Don't overly, as I've mentioned, analyze them or think through them or bear recrimination against people or bitterness or whatever it might be. Leave them. Get on with the task at hand. What he's called you to do, and you can evidently see that you have a work to do there, get on with that for the moment. If there's something else, he'll make that clear. If there's going to be a new path, leave that to him to reveal it. Get on with what he's given at the moment for you to do and for me to do. Have faith that those doors can open and that they are there. Have faith in God. He knows the way he is going to take us. And he is still at work. We see a nation under judgment, but he is still at work. There are still doors that will open for God's people. There are still opportunities that will be given to the Church of Jesus Christ here in the UK in the year 2008. Have faith in him. He is still at work, and he is still the master at opening the doors that he wants to open. Have faith in his plan. Never say, I'm finished. That is it. I have no further usefulness or anything further to contribute. All the doors around me, by virtue, my health, my age, whatever it is, are shut firmly. Can't see anything, any opportunity. Never say that. His plan for you goes on. His plan isn't to say to you, you are now finished. No, you might have to get used to it being more restricted and less in some respects if you compare with where it was 20, 30 years ago. But it still is there, and the Lord can still bless those things that we do. Don't think yet, it's finished, I'm spent force, all the doors around me are closed. The Lord has effective work and effective ministry for us all. The Lord can use gifts, bestow gifts, help us in the employment of gifts. The Lord does have blessings and joys for his people, all his people, in all places. And we can see doors closing. Yes, they do, but they're often just a prelude to a better door opening and where we can find and rejoice in God's will for our lives. Amen.